it seems like, Ralph, that I always come with questions, and I don't want to, you know, if there's other things or other directions or other topics or anything else you'd like to cover, I mean, I'm good with that. I'm just kind of full of a whole bunch of questions, and so I don't know if you have anything you'd like to cover.
I haven't thought about anything.
So. Okay. So here's my question. What you had shared last time we chatted was like this epiphany. I'm like, okay, it's weird because I'd heard it like 100 times, but I'd never really locked into the massive dilemma between the conflict of harmony versus, you know, truthfulness. And when those two values collide, I mean, it can be pretty epic.
Yeah.
And so, with me, I tend to be, you know, a black and white guy. I can find scripture to say, you know, prove that that's the right thing to do. You know, you're yay be yay, you're nay nay. Mm-hmm. And so, but just because I can find scripture to say that, there's other scripture that says other things. So again, it goes back to rightly dividing. And then as a group or dynamic of people, what I find is it seems to me that often the people who really like preach grace a lot, hey, there's got to be grace, there's got to be grace, often they're the sloppy and undisciplined ones in their life, and they preach it kind of almost to protect themselves from being held accountable to things, and they're good with grace as long as it's being given to them. But if somebody doesn't do what they want, they are not practicing what they preach, and they often seem to, it's like if you don't follow through on what you're going to say you're going to do, they will say, well, that's a matter of choice, it's a matter of priorities, well, there's something else that came up, and this and this and this. But then if you don't follow through on something you say you're going to do, it's like they'll draw the line and say, well, that's different.
Well, I guess we're all prone to rationalize.
But that creates a dislocation in the body. And so the body can't function. The body can't function well because there's a dislocation.
Yeah. But there's always going to be some friction because, because of lack of maturity. And that's why in Ephesians 4:12 and following, it says, until we all grow up to the unity. In other words, unity is a goal. Maturity of all parties is necessary to achieve it, and it's a goal rather than a given. And the lack of maturity produces friction, and maturity really is a measure of other-centeredness. Immaturity is a measure of self-centeredness. And the component in changing self-centeredness to other-centeredness is love. And that's why when the Pharisees tried to make Jesus prioritize the laws so that one law would be more important than another, and so that you could have a discussion about which is more important, he trumped them by going straight to love. And so that kind of trumps all of these truth, harmony, other things, when you're speaking to somebody, the issue is not what you should do and what you should speak. It's what that person should hear and needs. And that's dictated by love. But most of the time, most people speak what they need to speak. They need to get this off their chest or that off their chest or feel good about themselves for having spoken the truth, when it may well be the truth, but it may not be what that person needs to hear at that time from that person. And therefore, only the Holy Spirit can adjudicate right behavior, right communication. Because only the Holy Spirit really knows the needs of the hearer, which kind of takes you to Ephesians 4:29, which says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth except that which is beneficial to encourage the other person. That's a paraphrase of it. But it kind of refocuses you on not what I want to say to the person, but what the person needs to hear. And if the person needs to hear the truth, who does he need to hear the truth from? Because if he hears the truth from some people who do not have the influence with him, it may even prejudice him against the truth that might have been effective coming from the right person. So I think the Lord not only wants us to hear the truth, but he wants it to really take effect, and therefore he kind of orchestrates things so that we will hear it in the right way, at the right time, when we're ready to receive it from the right person. And I think that all kind of factors into the Romans 8:28 verse, where he says, all things, which means all conversations, circumstances, work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So I just see God in his infinite wisdom putting together this complex weave of circumstances so that to the extent possible, everybody benefits. And so the ultimate purpose of God is to benefit people from all circumstances, all conversations, all encounters. So I think we each have a role in that, but the role has to be orchestrated by the Holy Spirit, who is the conductor. And, you know, it's kind of like a symphony orchestra. If a particular moment calls for a loud drum beat, then it's only the drummer that can produce that. I mean, everybody else might be motivated to get in there and do their thing, but with a piccolo, it ain't going to happen. At least it's not going to happen right. It's got to be the drum. Does that make any sense to you?
It does. It's just, I mean, what's the statistical probability that you'd either have, you know, even if there's only four Christians, that all four of them are listening to the Holy Spirit properly?
Well, I think that therefore is the goal of all Christians. And the problem with us is, given your four Christians, they're more apt to be studying theology and trying to come up with the right answer than trying to perfect their relationship with God through the Holy Spirit so that they will come up with the right answer to things at the right time and be able to speak the truth at the right time. So I just think that it tends, if we become interested in God, in Scripture, and then in theology, then we all have a tendency to become a little academic about it, and that generally leaves the Holy Spirit out until we realize what we're doing and have to call ourselves back to the truth, who is Christ.
So does the uncomely part, when it talks about the body, does the uncomely part come into what you're sharing now at all?
Clarify what you're talking about, the uncomely part.
When it talks about, you know, the different parts of the body, the hand, you know, the,
yeah,
you know, the leg and all of that. And it talks about, you know, there's an uncomely part of the body.
Yeah.
And it's like, and that uncomely part is worthy of double honor.
Yeah.
And so I had thought that that uncomely part was the one, you know, is the person who's willing to address the other. You know, that's not a fun job, to address other people's issues. I mean, it's like, you know, there's so many things. I have my own issues. Who am I to say it? They're going to get angry. It's going to create tension. It's going to take time. There's just no fun in doing that job. So I thought that it was that person, but I was at another group for creating, the group is focused on creating peace in the Middle East. It's called the Jerusalem Project. And one of the leaders there said he thinks the uncomely part is the person who's doing something. So there's people who think, there's people who plan, there's people who coordinate, and then there's actually the doer. And he said the doer is the uncomely part because, you know, that's where everything hits the fan. I mean, that's when it all gets messy. You know, in the thinking phase, it all, yeah, that looks good. In the planning phase, okay, that's great. In the coordination phase, okay, everything's coordinated. But when you get into the doing, that's when everything, like the wheels come off. And that's his thought, was the people who are doing something, they're the ones that are, you know, worthy of double honor.
I would be a little leery of that interpretation.
Okay.
Because you can't take a metaphor beyond its intended purpose.
Okay.
The metaphor in this case is about the body and the different functions. And the point of the metaphor is that the body thrives only when each part of the body sticks to doing what it was created for, and not being used in a way that it was not created for. And that some parts of the body seem to be more acceptable and useful in certain instances, like the face, because that's always foremost, and you tend to judge a person by their looks, and the mind, and so on, whereas there are some parts of the body that we keep hidden, and if we run around exposing them, that's not appropriate use, and that creates discord and chaos. But just because they're hidden does not mean that they are without honor, because the genitals, for instance, which are hidden, are the source of procreation, and that certainly is with honor. And so what he's saying is that as long as each person, each part of the body of Christ is focused on their gifts and their calling, and see, this comes to calling, then they will be contributing as much as anybody else, even though their particular calling doesn't cry out for attention in the body. And so I see it more in terms of the, like your corporate structure, your janitor is who does a good job, is worthy of as much honor as the CEO who does a good job. It kind of warns us against being pretentious and thinking that our contribution is more important than somebody else's. And see, that's really where the chaos gets in. Any complex organization or big endeavor requires a lot of cooperation and involves a lot of big egos. And the big egos all think that their part or role in the project is of extreme importance, and that kind of tends to gum up the works. And so I don't see the role of double honor or any of that as focused on one particular role or another, but on everybody humbly applying themselves to the role that they have in it, and actually being able to see the role that they have in it clearly, and not get over into someone else's role. And a key scriptural example that comes to mind here is John the Baptist, of course, who had a huge role in turning the nation Israel to the Lord. But when the Lord came, he saw that his role was completed and he'd done his thing, and he was wise enough and humble enough to say, "Ah, okay, done my thing, and the time to get out of the way." That's tough for people to do.
So the uncomely part is not a specific part, but essentially, maybe any part that's not necessarily noticed by other people.
Right.
Although there are specific parts in the body which are very specifically hidden, like a janitor, you wouldn't specifically hide the janitor. It's just, you know. So are there specific parts of the Christian body that you would specifically hide?
Well, I don't think you hide the janitor. I don't think you hide anything, but every function has to function in its sphere or time frame so as not to interfere with others. And typically, your janitor works strange hours at night and so on because it's just inconvenient for him to clean up your office while you're trying to work. So he has to work around you, so he might be considered less important, but no. At the time that he works, he's the most important guy in the building.
Right.
And the same thing we used to have secretaries, which were very important, but they've passed away since computers came, and now we call them administrative assistants and various other names. But you take somebody like that, that really does their job and is has the perception and the spirit-filled desire to really fulfill their role, their person can take an awful lot off the person, perhaps the very talented person that they're working for, and really double, triple, quadruple their effectiveness. And they won't be noticed for it, but there's, if anybody in the organization, they're the ones that are, should get double honor, because they're unlikely to get any honor at all.
Very interesting. So, would it be fair, I mean, so do we as Christians need to learn to take on different roles, I'm assuming?
Well, I think that in any, and I get back to calling, if the Lord has called you to either a job or a project, and the only difference is probably open length, then I think it behooves us to seriously take the matter to the Lord and try to scope out what our specific function in it is. So that we're not preempting other people and just come to an understanding before the Lord of the gifts and talents of the other people in the project and what the Lord would have us contribute. And I think that would produce the greatest harmony. But it's hard, you know, some people have a greater capacity for seeing that and cooperating than others, I believe.
Well, that is most interesting. That gives me a lot to chew on.
I don't think we can take a particular project that we're working on with a bunch of people and say, well, you're like the eye and I'm like the brains. And that, I think, stretches the metaphor a little bit far. The purpose of that metaphor is to show how essential it is for each to operate in their assigned role and capacity, not try to be something they're not. And typically, you know, look at a playground full of kids. Everybody's trying to attract attention to themselves. And if that's immaturity, then surely we're meant to grow beyond that and eventually stop singing me, 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 and look at the bigger picture of we and where we fit in and cooperate. And that seems to me what they're talking about is grow to maturity and unity.
Well, as always, I appreciate your feedback. That is most interesting and very helpful, because there's probably three groups that I'm in right now, and all of them are going through some level of, I don't know, growing pains, disharmony, friction, disjointedness. And so figuring out, you know, should I be a part of the groups? What would be my role in those groups? You know, all of that is helpful.
Well, we were talking about the related subject in C12 recently, and one of my CEOs, who's very bright, realized that he had to, that the mission and vision was important for leadership, but it had to be driven down through the organization more thoroughly. And so he took the mission and vision of his company and then drove it down into each unit, department, function, and said, okay, what is the vision, what is the mission and vision of this department, and how does it relate to the company mission and vision? And if that's their mission and that's what they're trying to do, what are the key performance indicators that would make that possible? And so, and what would it look like? What would success look like in that division? And so he plotted this all out very well in charts so that the people all the way through the organization could see just what it is they were trying to accomplish when they went to work and how it related to what everybody else was doing. And I think sometimes when we take on a project, we do get involved in, initially in what are we trying to do, which is the mission, and then and that also encompasses the vision. And then they fail to take the next step and say, okay, what's your role in this? And what's your function? And what would success look like in your in what you're contributing? And so instead of each one relating to the whole according to their gifts and talents, they stop thinking there and they start keep thinking of the whole picture, and they will tend to put their oar in where they have no gift or talent and refrain from taking a part where it's obviously their role. And I find this on board of directors too. You get a board of directors that is functioning well, it's going to have sort of a the fivefold gifts spread around it, and every issue is not a signal for everyone in the room to spout off. Every issue tends to be focused on one thing or another, where one group or one person will be the most logical to carry the ball on that. And so if it's functioning properly, everybody kind of recognizes their expertise and their role and contributes their expertise to the issue at hand. So I think that can smooth things out a little bit.
Yeah, and if there's, you know, if you have, I don't know, you know, like a small group at a church, or you have family or friends that you get together, you know, in getting together, everybody has some type of a purpose,
Yeah, it's like a potluck supper.
Right.
What are you good at cooking? Okay, bring it. And after a while, if you do it a bit, everybody knows who makes the best whatever.
Right.
And they get asked to bring it.
Right, and it seems like maybe there's some that just get together just to get together. You know, hey, we're just getting together just to get together. There's others that, and when they get, some that get together just to get together, some that get together to give something because they like to do that. Some get together to receive something, and then some maybe get together for, I don't know, a greater purpose or greater, I don't know, something other than, I guess, all the other things. And so how do you bring all of that into alignment?
Well, depending on the size of the purpose and the scope of the thing, it goes all the way from just seat of the pants. If you're just getting together to have a good time and you get together with people that generally have a good time together, you don't have to think about it much. But if
Right.
you're getting together to accomplish some purpose, then you have to have a little preliminary discussion of what exactly it is. Yeah, so you don't get into mission creep and get halfway through it and then find that everybody had a different idea of what the outcome was. So it requires a little more organization and who's going to bring what to the table.
Hmm. Yep. So what's the longest you've ever been part of a group of people that meet on a consistent basis?
Well, I've got a home fellowship group that I started back in 1983 or 84 that's still going, that I still go to, but I stopped going to it on a continuous basis when I moved to Charlottesville in 05. Well, so that's about 84 till 05.
Okay. Huh. Interesting. Well, again, I appreciate you sharing. It always is motivating and encouraging and thoughtful and helpful in multiple areas of my life. So thank you for sharing and giving. Is there anything I can do to help you with, Ralph?
Well, you can continue to pray for me that I will have the proper godly adjustment to my present circumstances.
Gotcha.
Live the life and lifestyle that the Lord would have me live as now a single person.
Gotcha. Okay, I will do that. I did go ahead and finish that white paper on, you know, do you feel like you're owning a job rather than a company? And so right now I've got a couple other people that are reviewing over it and I'm probably cleaning it up some and stuff. And so as soon as they get done, I'd love to have your feedback on that. You're kind of the one that triggered that with that one guy's biggest challenge and stuff. And so love to have your feedback, your thoughts on it, insights on it, and then obviously if you ever, you know, found other people that might benefit from it, you could pass it along to them. So hopefully by next week I'll go ahead and have that finished up so I can share it with you to get your feedback.
Okay.
So appreciate it, Ralph.
Okay.
Thanks.
Thank you, Mark.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
If you are listening to the rebroadcast of this, you have any questions, feel free to connect with the individual who invited you to participate in today's session, or you can call toll-free 888-230-2300. That's 888-230-2300. Thanks. God bless, and have a great day. Bye-bye.